We've already given thanks and asked the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us read his word. First from Colossians chapter 1, it's in the bulletin, Colossians 1. Then also from the short book of 2 John, which is only one chapter, we'll just read the first 11 verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll read 1 through 23. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'd like to also read from 2 John. So we'll reflect a little bit on there too. The first 11 verses, 2 John, continuing on in the reading of God's word. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, we continue to hear God's word as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, our common undoubted Christian faith. And we're in the third and final section of the Creed, which deals with God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. Last Sunday, we heard about the Holy Spirit himself, who he is, and also that he is given to me, right? Well, it then follows that we confess in Article 9 about the church. I believe a holy Catholic Christian church. Remember, we heard that without the Holy Spirit, there are no Christians. There's no true faith. And so also without the Holy Spirit, there would be no holy Catholic Christian church. The church is the, if you will, workplace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And last Sunday we heard how the church is especially the workplace of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit sent from the Father and the Son. So this morning we hear God's word on the theme, the believer's confession of the church. Well, brothers and sisters, just like so many things, we can easily think of the church in kind of two extremes. Either we think too highly of the church, or we think too little or lowly of the church. And both of these extremes are unbiblical. And in fact, both affect true salvation. Some think very lowly of the church. As if it's not really needed. It's kind of optional. After all, it's just man-made, right? We can just as well, you know, set up our own church. Have home church like many people have home school. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's heard that argument. Seen it sadly put in practice. So that's the lowly view of the church. Others think so highly of the church, it's as if, you know, I have to follow the church no matter what. I look to the church to save me. So there's this idea, you know, just be a member. Or even just go to church. Well, according to the Bible, a true believer does not have faith in the church. A true believer says his faith is in God. In fact, you see the difference in the wording of the two articles, 8 and 9. In Article 8, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we saw the Holy Spirit is God, so I believe in the Holy Spirit. But in Article 9, we confess, I believe a holy Catholic Christian church. We aren't saying, I believe in a holy Catholic Christian church. It's a big difference. A little preposition is a big difference. See, I believe, this is my faith, God-given faith, that there is such a thing as church. That's what we're confessing. And in confessing that, it's very important to keep in mind something. That I confess this reality of church not because I can see her and not because I experience her, even. This is an article of faith. As we'll see, this includes that there always has been a church, And it includes a faith that there always will be a church, a holy Catholic Christian church. We need to know and we need to believe that this church is where God has sovereignly chosen to especially do his work for our salvation. All that the church is called to be and all that the church is called to do is towards our salvation. The reason I say it that way is because, well, it's not only the Roman Catholic Church, but it's also sadly many other churches, including sadly also those who are called Reformed churches, where these churches practice, you know, that the church saves you. You just have to obey the church and all things, and voila, salvation. If that were true, then we should confess, I believe in the church. If that were true, then the rules and the practices of the church are above God's rules and his law, right? So I'm saved by keeping the laws and the order of the church. No! It's God who saves me, and the church is his workplace to that end. Right? To the end of my complete, my full salvation, to everlasting life. So we confess the truth about the church, that she is Catholic. And we will see that Catholic has everything to do with salvation. And that's why one of our confessions say, outside of the church, there is no salvation. To be Catholic, obviously, is not to be the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, we will see, I pray, that the very truth of what it is to be Catholic actually condemns the Roman Catholic Church and other churches and declares them to be a false church. Now, the term Catholic literally means, you know, universal. So, yeah, of all times and all places. But we need to see that this Catholicity, if you will, of all times and all places, it's based on another Catholicity. So that in being Catholic, the church is a fullness, as our first point is, the church is the fullness of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. This is the foundation. Out of it, everything else flows. Everything else makes sense. Out of this fullness, we then see the other two points about fullness. So right in the beginning, here's the key. The point is, the fullness of Christ means that Christ provides the church with everything she needs. The church has everything she needs in Jesus Christ. That's the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 1:23. We didn't read it, but it speaks of this. It says this: the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice it says, the church is the fullness of Christ. By the Holy Spirit, John declares. We didn't read this either, but in John 1:16, this is what it says: and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Well, that's all very nice, but brothers and sisters, God the Holy Spirit does this work so that we all receive of Christ's fullness. He does that work in a specific way, and that's why this is about the church. And this is about God's purpose for the church. It's always important to remember, the church is not man's idea. That's a conclusion and perhaps even an excuse for those who have a very low view of the church. It's just man's idea. No. The church is the fullness of Christ, not the fullness of man. The church is Christ's idea. He instituted her for a purpose. And in Ephesians 4, especially verses 11 to 13, and we keep going back to this, it's amazing. We saw this about hearing about Christ's ongoing rule, his present ongoing rule. Ephesians 4, especially 11 to 13. As the ascended ruling Lord, he pours out gifts. Remember that? He gives gifts to his church. And these are office bearers, men who are servants, who have a God-given work for us, the members. And that is, as it says there, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There you have it again, the fullness of Christ. So now, given that, I'd like to see how this is at work in what we read this morning from Colossians 1. In Colossians 1. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to this church at Colossae. And he's writing to the church, that is to us too. And he talks about he, that is Paul and Timothy, they give thanks to God. And it's all about their faith and their hope and the fruit of God's grace in them. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in verse 7, you also learned of that through from Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So you see, here was a gift from Christ for this church at Colossae. And that gift of Pastor Epaphras was given so that they would be filled with the fullness of Christ. And in fact, you kind of see there in Colossians 1 that this was an ongoing work, this rule of Christ in giving this fullness through that gift of a pastor. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, that's a verb there for ongoingly filled, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Well, in our third point, we'll see this about the walk or the obedience. But then you look at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 1. Again, about our fullness in Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. There's the fullness of Christ again. In him all the fullness should dwell. So you see, this is a Catholic church. It's all about Christ. He's the head. He has preeminence. Preeminence. That means he's most important. And without him, the church is no church. Might be a nice social group of people, but it's not biblically the church. If Christ is not preeminent, most important. So the church is about learning Christ. The church is about putting on Christ in their daily lives. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's why we confess in Heidelberg Catechism number 54, the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves for himself. Church to be his fullness. So the church is the fullness of Christ if it's a true church. Just to apply, since we have the Lord's Supper today, we ought to see that when it comes to the Lord's Supper and even who should be there, who should partake. You know, we might have a wrong idea of that. It's not up to man to decide who partakes. That's what Christ decides. This is about his body. those who partake are those who, by their faith and life, are His. Members of His body. Again, we'll see about this faith and life in our third point. So, the fullness of Christ. We show that we partake of that fullness by partaking of this bread and wine. He gives those gifts from Ephesians 4 to the church, so that through them He says, you ought to be here. You ought to partake. You're welcome to partake. Well, then let's also go on and see that in being Catholic, out of being the fullness of Christ, the church is another fullness. That's our second point. The true church is the fullness of the world and of time. Well, I know, we don't usually think of the church as being the fullness of the world. But that's what we confess when we say the church is gathered by Christ out of the whole human race. In other words, of all people and of all ages and times. Now, in thinking about that, I trust it's helpful to again think about creation and fall and redemption. God created this world to be the place of His presence and His blessing. And sin, the fall, attacked this. Satan tried to end this idea of God's presence and blessing. But as we've seen in other sermons, God would not give up on this world. He would not let this world stay in the grip of sin and Satan, and nor would He get rid of this world by destroying it. Instead, He would redeem it. Redemption, right? And the Bible tells us that. John declared in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I trust you know that does not mean the sin of all people in this world. But it means He would redeem all the kinds of people in this world, not just, you know, ethnic national Israel or Jews. No kind, no ethnic, no tribe of people would be left out of that redemption that God planned from all eternity. And as a bit of an aside, that's also the meaning of John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved." See, that speaks of the fullness of the world, of every tribe and tongue and nation. That's why Jesus declared, for example, in Matthew 8:11, "I say to you," and He's saying this to those who were national Israel, ethnic Israel, the Jews, "I say to you that many will come from east and west." That's an expression to say outside of Israel or the Old Testament church. "Many will come from east and west and sit down." Just amazing, isn't it? "Sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Fullness of the world. We had it in the call to worship from Psalm 87, verse 5. Of Zion it will be said, "This one and that one were born in her." And this one and that one, you know who that is? It's the verse just before, Psalm 87, verse 4. It's about Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. In our scripture reading in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6 especially, it speaks of hearing the truth of the gospel, it says, which has come to you and is it as it has also in all the world. So the church is Catholic and that she is the fullness of the world. That's because she's made up of every ethnic background, of every kind of language and every kind of tribe. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why, as we'll sing in our response, Psalm 22, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. Well, here's the point, brothers and sisters, about the fullness of the world. There is no nook or cranny, that is, the smallest parts of this world, that's left to be apart from Jesus Christ. In each nook and cranny, Christ will be victorious, and he will gather his church. And you see, that is Christ filling all in all to make a Catholic church. This has to do with time, because this is true from the Garden of Eden all the way to the last and final battle. That's what we confess in Heidelberg Catechism number 54, that from the beginning of the world to its end, there will be a church chosen to everlasting life. So Catholic also speaks about the church being the fullness of time. In fact, when you really think of it, the church with her Savior is from everlasting to everlasting. And it's because of this fullness of time that Jesus said, I'll be with you always. That's why we confess, I am forever and shall remain a living member of it. That's why Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So, Catholic is about the fullness of the world and the fullness of time. And this leads us then also to see that a Catholic, holy Catholic Christian church speaks of another kind of fullness, and that's our third point. The true church has the fullness of truth and obedience. Well, brothers and sisters, up to this point, I have kept myself from a point that is very important. It's a fact that sadly is often ignored, or even worse, it is avoided. And this fact and point is very important in thinking of the church in regards to truth and obedience, our point. And this is what I'm talking about. This is what I've kept myself from saying, because I wanted to wait till now. It's this. It is absolutely useless to confess a Catholic church without seeing that this church is gathered at, you know, First and Main or Norman Street, whatever the number is here. In other words, locally, this church, a Catholic church, is gathered locally in specific locations. So often people think that, you know, Catholic or universal means only a church, you know, that I can't see. She is, after all people, and she's also all times, so I can't see that, right? So they think of this church as, you know, out there somewhere. I'm a member of that church. But think of it. If the church is the workplace of the triune God, and especially the workplace of the Holy Spirit, is that work just out there somewhere? You know, kind of never-never land? I never see that work. There's no specific place where that work is being done. Think again, the ruling Lord giving those gifts of office bearers in Ephesians 4, so that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Well, that obviously means a local church. In Acts, for example, in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached that sermon in Pentecost, it says in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Wow, baptism doesn't happen in that church out there. Never, never land. Baptism doesn't happen where there's no physical gathering and no members. Jesus Christ gave the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to the local church. And then in Acts 2 and verse 41, it says that they were baptized. And then it says, that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, I don't know if you have in your Bibles like mine, but the "to them" is in italics because it's added for English understanding. But later, it's very clear where they were added. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So you can't get away from this. They became members of that church there in Jerusalem. And they kept rolls. They counted. Brothers and sisters, let's understand that our confession of a holy Catholic church, it's both a church that we can't see and that we can see. Yes, the universal church is both. I can't see her. I cannot see her in the sense that I can't see brothers and sisters of all places and all times. But also I see that universal church as Christ gathers her locally. You know, where he gives those gifts of office bearers. And where I am taught together with others, and I grow to practice the truth. And you see, this is true also of the local church. I can both see her and I cannot see her. That is, I see others who with me are taught the truth and they grow in obedience. But I can't perfectly see those who are true believers. Jesus told us, we don't have to even be surprised about this, that there will be hypocrites in the church. That's what he said. And they're not true believers. Later on, we're going to reflect on 2 John, how it talks about that too. But you see, this church, whether it's universal or whether it's local, that's an article of faith. When I say I am and forever shall remain a living member of the church, that means I'm both a member of that universal church, so-called, and also of the local church. There is no difference. Beloved congregation, we need to know this, that the claim of being one and not the other, that is, of being a member of, you know, this universal church, but not a member of a local church, such an idea is meaningless and it is a deception. Think of it this way. We confess this church is gathered, defended, and preserved, it says, by his Spirit and word in the unity of true faith. Well, that Spirit and word are at work locally, or it has no meaning. The unity of true faith is practiced and developed locally, or it has no meaning. So often, sadly, those who think only of wanting to be members of the so-called universal church, they in fact have little unity of faith with fellow believers. And they are in fact a law unto themselves. Truth is what they make of it on their own. Think of it. Why else would Paul instruct the elders at the church in Ephesus in Acts 20 to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood? And Peter in 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Obviously, that's a local church that Christ gave under shepherds to. In a little bit, we're going to hear about love in terms of obedience. I'll think about it. I can't love the universal church, so-called, as if she's only out there somewhere and I never see anybody, I never gather together with anybody. I can't love that. In Colossians 1 in our scripture, this is very specifically to the church at Colossae, and it's all about truth and obedience. First, they were taught the word of the truth of the gospel by Pastor Epaphras, as we saw. And then the apostles' prayer for them. In verse 9, it says to be filled, notice that fullness thing again, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the fullness of truth, there, right there, verse 9. You want an argument for the fullness of truth? Colossians 1, verse 9. And then verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. There you have the fullness of obedience, right? Verse 10. That was to them there in that specific location, and it's the same true for us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ sets up His church, a Catholic church, in specific locations so that His people learn truth and obedience. And that's what this point is about. The fullness of truth and the fullness of obedience. If she is the fullness of Christ, she is also given the fullness of truth. A truly biblical Catholic church is a local church with the fullness of truth. Wow, I know. I know that can almost sound rather arrogant. I mean, think of it. We have the fullness of truth. Wow, isn't that a bit, you know, over the top? We have the fullness of truth. Well, first of all, brothers and sisters, this does not mean that we understand truth perfectly. And as we will also see, this does not even mean we obey it perfectly in terms of fullness of obedience. But having the fullness of truth means very simply that in Christ, because this is based on the fullness of Christ, in Christ we are given all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm the way and a truth. He's the living word, and by His Spirit He gave to us, to His church, that word written. And in fact, that's why it's so important to think of one of the easiest passages about, you know, we usually go to it for inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But it's also very important in terms of the fullness of truth and fullness of obedience. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Listen to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, here it is, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't want to be facetious here, but just realize, it's not saying here that, you know, the man of God can have some truth and be kind of equipped for kind of doing some good stuff. It just doesn't say that, does it? It says that the man of God may be complete, in other words, doesn't lack a thing, and thoroughly equipped, you can't get a more vivid expression than that, for every good work. See, that shows the fullness of truth and the fullness of obedience. In the truth of the word, we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means for all obedience, because we have the fullness of truth. Don't lack anything. And as a bit of an addition in the fullness of truth, the church never finishes studying the truth because it's so full. And the church is repeatedly called to fight for the truth because, as we saw in 2 John, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ and so on. We read in 2 John in verse 1, the apostle writes to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And then he says, you know, it's easy to go over this, but just think of it. He says, whom not only I love, but all those love who have known the truth. That's fullness of truth, isn't it? We're going to reflect on that also in the next sermon on the communion of saints. And then verse 2 says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us, once in a while? No, he says forever. See, that speaks of the fullness of truth. It's with us forever. And out of that fact of truth abiding forever in all those who have known the truth, it's out of that fact that he then pronounces that great blessing and greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And then it says, in truth and love. Notice how they're together, truth and love. Later in verse 6, he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. In other words, we live in the truth. And in fact, it makes it so vivid there that to go against the truth is a very serious deal. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses, that talks about breaking the commandments, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that's talking about the truth. Such a person, it says, does not have God. Right away, but he who abides in the doctrine, the truth of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. You see, the truth is so vital to the church that verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, talking about the truth, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Now, this has to do with the gathering of the church, the elect lady. She gathers as the house, the dwelling of God. And when it talks about receive and greet him, and to do this apart from truth, that speaks, for example, of welcoming him to the Lord's Supper, and to the inner fellowship of the church, to the church membership. And doing this apart from his confession life being in truth, and without his desiring a unity of faith. And it says to do this, in verse 11, you share in his evil deeds. And over against that, we confess this is a holy Catholic Christian church. You know that holy, I hope you know holy means sanctified. Set apart for obedience. That's what holy is, right? Set apart for obedience. So you see, a church is holy because she has the fullness of truth and she is obedient to the truth. So we do not speak of a church as holy because she's sinless or she's perfect in her obedience. No, when it comes to that, we speak of the church as holy because, like it says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Lord willing, next sermon we'll hear about this in the communion of saints as well. So, brothers and sisters, I hope I'm clear here. The idea of the fullness of obedience, it's not about perfection, but it's about having all the truth, fullness of it, and therefore being complete or having full commitment to obedience to it. In our reading for the law in 1 John 3, it's all about, you know, living in truth by showing it by love, right? And love is obedience. So a church is Catholic and that she is a loving church. But it's not love the way sometimes it's easier to conclude, because it's love according to the truth, right? 1 John 3:18, 19 says, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Just think of that. We know we can assure ourselves of the truth by how we love in deed and in truth. So, in other words, it's very important. We love the truth, and we love according to the truth. Right? That's Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, gathering, defending, and preserving a church in the unity of true faith. So that unity of true faith is having the fullness of truth and obedience to walk in it. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, when we confess the church as a holy Catholic church, we've seen this is a church that is the fullness of Christ. This is the church which is the fullness of the world and the fullness of time. And this is a church which has the fullness of truth and obedience. We heard what each of these mean according to the Bible. And given the wonderful truths of this, I pray that you would see the very real comfort and joy to confess. And here too, we'll see this more in the next sermon on the communion of saints. But to confess, I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Lord, by his Spirit, also strengthen us in our faith, in truth and obedience, as we also, in a little while, partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we live in a world where we keep meeting people who don't belong. They have a sense of not belonging anywhere. They're lost. You have told us that, in fact, they're children of the devil and they belong to him. And for us to then see how we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can know that and be refreshed in it and nurtured in it. As we belong to the body of Christ, the church, that is not just out there somewhere, but is gathered where we can see her. Even if we can't see her perfectly, we can experience the joy of fellowship with you and one another in that gathered place, here too. Oh, may it be a great blessing to us to know that we have everlasting life. We are from everlasting to everlasting along with our Savior. We pray that the truth that we have heard may have prepared our hearts to now partake of the body and blood of Christ in a physical way, the symbols of the bread and the cup. May we respond in praise to you and be ready to partake, O Lord, in faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that your word may accomplish the purpose for which you sent it forth. In Jesus' name, amen.